In the third month, after the children of Israel had gone out of the land of Egypt, on the same day they came to the wilderness of Sinai. For they had departed from Rephidim, had come to the wilderness of Sinai, and camped in the wilderness. So Israel camped there before the mountain. And Moses went up to God, and the Lord called to him from the mountain, saying, Thus you shall say to the house of Jacob, and tell the children of Israel, You have seen what I did to the Egyptians, and how I bore you on eagle's wings, and brought you to myself. Now therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice, and keep my covenant, then you shall be a special treasure to me above all people, for all the earth is mine. And you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words which you shall speak to the children of Israel. So Moses came and called for the elders of the people and laid before them all these words which the Lord commanded him. Then all the people answered together and said, All that the Lord has spoken, we will do. So Moses brought back the words of the people to the Lord. And the Lord said to Moses, Behold, I come to you in the thick cloud, that the people may hear when I speak with you and believe you forever. So Moses told the words of the people to the Lord. Then the Lord said to Moses, Go to the people and consecrate them today and tomorrow, and let them wash their clothes, and let them be ready for the third day. For on the third day, the Lord will come down upon Sinai in the sight of all the people. You shall set bounds for the people all around, saying, Take heed to yourselves that you do not go up to the mountain or touch its base. Whoever touches the mountain shall surely be put to death. Not a hand shall touch him, but he shall surely be stoned or shot with an arrow. Whether man or beast, he shall not live. And when the trumpet sounds long, they shall come near the mountain. So Moses went down from the mountain to the people and sanctified the people, and they washed their clothes. And he said to the people, Be ready for the third day. Do not come near your wives. Then it came to pass on the third day in the morning that there were thunderings and lightnings and a thick cloud on the mountain, and the sound of the trumpet was very loud, so that all the people who were in the camp trembled. And Moses brought the people out of the camp to meet with God, and they stood at the foot of the mountain. Now Mount Sinai was completely in smoke, because the Lord descended upon it in fire. Its smoke ascended like the smoke of a furnace, and the whole mountain quaked greatly. And when the blast of the trumpet sounded long and became louder and louder, Moses spoke, and God answered him by voice. Then the Lord came down upon Mount Sinai, on the top of the mountain, and the Lord called Moses to the top of the mountain, and Moses went up. I'd like you to turn again to Habakkuk, four books back from the end of the Old Testament, Malachi, Zechariah, Haggai, Zephaniah, and Habakkuk. And we are going to look at the third chapter. This morning we looked at the first two chapters, where Habakkuk questioned God, and God graciously answered him and showed him what he was going to do in bringing judgment upon Judah and judgment upon Assyria and judgment upon the Babylonians who were going to conquer Judah. And so we come to chapter 3. And God has finished speaking, and Habakkuk, we are told, has a prayer. The prayer of Habakkuk the prophet. Now, what Shigionoth means, I don't know. It could mean a lament. It could refer to an instrument. But it is not important. But it is a big word there, right at the beginning of chapter 3. But let's concentrate on Habakkuk's prayer itself. Having listened to God pronounce these judgments, his tone is different from his tone at the beginning of chapter 2, where he says, I will stand my watch and set myself on the rampart and watch to see what he will say to me and what I will answer when I am corrected. Well, now he knows what he has to say. And he says, O Lord, I have heard your speech and was afraid. And you can imagine that he would be afraid indeed because of the way in which God has described how his judgment will be brought upon Judah. And he says, O Lord, revive your work in the midst of the years. In the midst of the years, make it known. In wrath, remember mercy. People often refer to this verse, I think, when they talk about revival in the church. And perhaps it is pertinent to that. But here, Habakkuk is asking God to take the judgment away from Judah. He is asking God to save Judah as he saved Israel when he brought them out of Egypt. And he's asking him to save them before this terrible judgment, before these terrible acts, before this destruction and devastation will come to pass. He's saying, in the midst of the years, in the midst of the years, make it known. Because he said earlier in chapter 2, verse 2 and 3, write the vision, make it plain on tablets, that he may run who reads it. For the vision is yet for an appointed time. But at the end, it will speak, and it will not die, lie, though it tarries, wait for it, because it will surely come. And so Habakkuk knows and he understands that this judgment is going to come. And God is going to punish Judah. So what we have in chapter 3 then is a recounting of what God has done for Israel in the past, what he did when he brought them out of Egypt. He says in verse 3, God came from Teman, the Holy One from Mount Paran, which is the south of, is coming from the south, which is from Egypt. He brought Israel up out of Egypt. His glory, he says, covered the heavens, and the earth was full of his praise. And God led Egypt, led Israel out of Egypt in glory. His cloud of glory preceded them during the day. And they were protected at night by the pillar of fire. So it covered the heavens. It lit up the heavens. And the earth was full of his praise. Well, the Israelites were grateful, at least at first. I know there were moans and groans and grumbles that came after that. But the earth was full of his praise. And like we just read in Exodus, his brightness was like the light. He had rays flashing from his hand. And there his power was hidden, which brings to mind them coming around Mount Sinai. And the cloud of glory came down upon Mount Sinai. And God, his power was not revealed to them there. He was hidden from them. He spoke only to Moses. But before him went pestilence and fever at his feet. And that's what happened in Egypt. The plagues that went through Egypt, by which Pharaoh finally released the Israelites. He stood and measured the earth. He looked and startled the nations, and the everlasting mountains were scattered. The perpetual hills bowed. His ways are everlasting. He stood and measured the earth. He judged the earth. He looked and startled the nations, and the everlasting mountains were scattered. The mountains were considered in the ancient world as the foundation of the world, as the foundations of the earth. And God literally flattened them. They bowed before him. He went before Israel. And it was almost like the earth was shaking and moving at his passing. And his ways are everlasting. I saw the tents of Cush in affliction. The curtains of the land of Midian trembled. And that's what happened as they passed through what we now know as Saudi Arabia, the land of Midian, and going up into up towards the promised land. People were terrified. They heard of the coming of the Israelites, and they knew that their God was with them, and they trembled. And then Habakkuk asks a question. Were you displeased with the rivers? Was your anger against the rivers? Was your wrath against the sea? And no, God's wrath wasn't against the rivers, and his anger wasn't against the seas. But he turned the Nile to blood, and he parted the Jordan so that the Israelites walked on dry land toward the promised land. And the Red Sea, that just opened up, it parted, and the waters were lifted up. And as we go down to verse 10, he says there, the deep uttered its voice and lifted its hand on high. What a wonderful picture of creation opening up before God, raising the water, standing up like many hands lifted up to God in praise before his authority. But back to verse 8, he says, you rode on your horses, your chariots of salvation. The chariot was the tank of the old world. Even up to Roman times, it was the weapon of mass destruction. Chariots just powered through people standing on the ground. They were a terrible weapon in experienced hands. And here, Habakkuk likens God to being on his chariot of salvation. God's power being used to deliver and to save his people. And his bow was made quite ready. Oaths were sworn over your tribes. God had promised this land to the people of Israel. He made a covenant with them. And he delivered on that covenant. And in doing so, he provided for them. He divided the earth with rivers. If we go back into Exodus 17 or into Numbers 20, there are the two incidents where Moses struck the rock. The second time, he should have only spoken to the rock. And for that, he paid his penalty. But he struck the rock on both occasions, and water flowed forth. Well, that water just didn't pool there. They just didn't collect it in a bucket. I believe that water flowed like a river to provide for the million or so people who were in that caravan of Israelites making their way to the promised land. God provided a river, and he divided the earth with that river. The mountains saw you and trembled. The overflowing of the water passed by. The deep uttered its voice and lifted its hands on high. The sun and moon stood still in their habitation. I read this and I just stopped. I've read it so many times. I remember reading about it years ago and thinking, wow, that's fantastic. And there is historical, astronomical evidence, apparently, to support the fact that the sun stood still. But can you imagine, it wasn't just the sun standing still and the moon standing still. The universe had to stand still because God ordained it so that he could deliver his people. That is the power that God has brought to deliver his people. And we know that same power in Jesus Christ that brings us to life, brings us from the dead into life. The Habakkuk is putting a great deal of thought into what is happening and into what God can do and what God has done. He says, you march through the land in indignation. You marched. You trampled. You went forth. It wasn't just trampled. The word here is threshed. He ground them to dust. You went forth for the salvation of your people, for salvation with your anointed. You struck the head from the house of the wicked by laying bare from foundation to neck. God didn't just go before his people and didn't just conquer the lands before his people. They were laid, these godless nations were laid bare. They were struck asunder, complete humiliation. You thrust through with his own arrows, the head of his villages. They came out like a whirlwind to scatter me. Their rejoicing was like feasting on the poor in secret. He humiliated, he shamed these people. He used their own weapons against them. They came out like a whirlwind to scatter me. Their rejoicing was like feasting on the poor. These people came out in pride. They thought that they could treat the Israelites like the rich would treat the poor. Just walk over them. But they didn't realize, they didn't know that God has a special place in his heart for the poor. We read it through scripture time and time again. And so God protected his poor people. You walk through the sea with your horses, through the heap of great waters. What a contrast. They came out like a whirlwind, like dervishes, swinging, being scattered, undisciplined perhaps. But God walked through the sea in his strength, with his horses, through the heap of waters. We read about him planting his footsteps in the sea, there being no footsteps to be seen. There is no evidence for God, as people would think. There is no footsteps in the sea, but he walked through the sea in power, in majesty, with great strength. And he did it for his people. Habakkuk, when I heard, he says, when I heard. What a contrast to the beginning, when in chapter 1, he says to God, O Lord, how long shall I cry and you will not hear? Well, God did hear. And God answered him. And Habakkuk has heard God's speech, and he's afraid. And he's so afraid that his body trembles. The realization of this great might and majesty. His lips quivered. Rottenness entered my bones. He had no strength in him. And oh, that he would find rest in the day of trouble. When he comes up to the people, he will invade them with his troops. Habakkuk realizes completely that judgment is coming and there is no escape. Trouble is coming and there is no escape. And we think in the world around us, the good people who are caught up in the awful wars and turmoil that is going on in the world today. And here Habakkuk knows that there are righteous people in Judah, but they are going to be caught up in this awful destruction, in this awful judgment. And he wants God to use the same power that he used to deliver Israel, that he used to stop the sun and the moon in their place in the heavens. And he wants him to please take it away. Please help us. But he knows that that help is not coming because Judah has sinned against God in such an awful way, in such a blatant way, not just once or twice, but over years and years and years. And so he trembles in himself that I might find rest in the day of trouble when he comes up to the people. And then he sort of recounts the sort of destruction that we might find during a war. And you look at the pictures of Gaza, you look at the pictures of Ukraine, you look at pictures of the Second World War, of places like Dresden, where there's just nothing stands. And there is just dust and stone, and nothing can grow. And he says, though the fig tree may not blossom, and there won't be any fruit on the vines, and the labor of the olive may fail, and the fields yield no food, though the flock may be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls. Absolute devastation, no cattle, nothing to provide clothing, no sheep, no wool, no food, no refreshment, nothing sweet at all in the land, not even a fig. And he considers this. And he considers all that he has learned of God. And then he says, he had already said it. He said it in chapter 1, verse 12. Are you not from everlasting, O Lord, my God, my Holy One? We shall not die. He knows that although this trouble is coming, although the devastation may well be complete, we shall not die. His hope was in God. His hope, I believe, was in the resurrection. His hope was in God as his savior, that there will always be that remnant, that God will protect his people. And therefore, he says, I will rejoice in the Lord. I will joy in the God of my salvation. And we think that in Romans, I was reminded as I read this, that in Romans 3, therefore by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight, For by the law is the knowledge of sin. But now the righteousness of God, apart from the law, is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ, to all and on all who believe. For there is no difference. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And Habakkuk, I think, realizes this. And he knows that he must trust in God. God has already told him in chapter 2, verse 4, the just shall live by his faith. And this is the faith that he had to live by, but not just live by, to actually rejoice in, to find joy even in that hardship in God. And I had to challenge myself and say, if I was in such dire straits, if I was facing such horrors that I could not stand up, but I could only fold over into myself and weep, would I find joy in God? Is my trust in God that complete? The just shall live by faith. The Lord God is my strength, he says. He will make my feet like deer's feet, and he will make me walk on my high hills. And I thought, here he's saying that God is his strength. God will enable him to walk. As God walked through the waters, as he walked through the sea with his horses, here Habakkuk believes that he will walk, that there will be life for him, because God is going to make him walk on my high hills. There is a future for him. The Lord God is my strength. He will make my feet like deer's feet. He will be sure-footed, even on difficult ground. He will be able to step lightly. We're reminded there of David in 2 Samuel chapter 2. Where David says, for who is God except the Lord? And who is a rock except our God? God is my strength and power, and he makes my way perfect. He makes my feet like the feet of deer and sets me on my high places. And Habakkuk has this same confidence in God. So much so that he sets his words out to the chief musician with stringed instruments. He's not just going to rejoice in the Lord. He's not just going to say, I will joy in the God of my salvation. He's going to sing it. And I know that we put those verses, verse 17, two verse, and we have sung them. But to sing them with this background, to sing them in these circumstances, is a real expression of faith. And to sing with joy in the Lord, even in such awful, awful circumstances. Yet, I will rejoice in the Lord. And we look around at the world today, and we can say that yet these circumstances are difficult, but we can rejoice in the Lord. And we can because we have had the further revelation of Jesus Christ. We know him to be our Savior. And 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7 says, but we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellence of the power may be of God and not of us. We are hard pressed on every side, yet not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body. For we who live are always delivered to death for Jesus' sake, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So then death is working in us, but life in you. And this is what we can bring to mind, whatever our circumstances. And we have been and will go through difficult circumstances. Maybe not as difficult as the people of Ukraine, or the people of Israel and Gaza, or people of in certain parts of South America and the Mid America. But we can pray for them, for that they will have and know this strength. But this strength is for us, even in our everyday living, because don't underestimate that everyday living can be just as difficult. We can only live the life that God has put before us. But whatever that life is, we do it in his strength. In the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen.